We know that many congregations are putting together their budgets for next year. Please consider adding the worldwide outreach of Issues, etc. to your congregation's mission or advertising budget for 2010. Simply go to the Promote page of our website, issuesetc.org, and find out more about the Issues, etc. 300. You'll even find a one-page flyer that you can hand out. We're looking for 300 congregations to donate $1,000 to Issues, etc. The Issues, etc. 300. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Jonah is a story often told, isn't it? Although the story seldom gets told all the way to the end. It's a weird story if you stop and think about it. But I remember my days in Sunday school hearing the story of Jonah many times. It's one of those things that's kind of ingrained in our minds. And of course, it's been popularized by the VeggieTales movie that was delightful and very funny. But I wonder whether or not it actually got to the point of the Old Testament story of Jonah. Usually the lesson is something like, well, you better obey God the first time he asks because you're going to end up doing what he wants you to do anyway. There's got to be more to Jonah than just that, really. And is it a real story? Is it a story about a real person, real events, or could it just as well be fantasy and fiction? Deaconess Pam Nielsen is senior editor of Sunday School Youth and Family Materials for Concordia Publishing House. They have a Sunday school curriculum called Growing in Christ. Pam, welcome back.
Hi, Todd. It's great to be back. This is a terrific story to talk about, isn't it?
Is it a true story?
Absolutely. It's a true story. And if we doubt that, then we have to doubt all of Scripture. And that's not a very good place to be. Jesus himself referenced this story twice. And spoke of it as fact, speaking of the sign of Jonah. And it is recorded as fact for us in the book of Jonah in the Old Testament, and we have to teach it as true, absolutely.
It's often told, I remember this, the takeaway point, and I'm sure you do too, Pam, the takeaway point of Jonah was always, well, look, you should obey God the first time he asks because he's just going to make you do it sooner or later.
That's right. That's perhaps the old way, and often the way that we, in our own reasoning, might be led to teach or to conclude. But this story really is about not what we ought to do. It really is about what God does in spite of the things we do and don't do. It's an incredible story of God's grace, his desire for people who have turned their backs on him as he wants his prophet to go to Nineveh, longing to have them as his own, and his desire to be with Jonah and to forgive him and to care for him, even though Jonah stands up against God and does exactly the opposite of what God tells him. So much mercy and grace in this, and a lesson for us who often aren't so gracious as our Heavenly Father is with us.
Tell us a story.
Well, it's a classic Sunday school story, isn't it? We've all heard it. It's a short book, just a few, four chapters in the Old Testament. We have this prophet, Jonah, who's received the word of the Lord to go to Nineveh, a great city, the scriptures say 120,000 people perhaps living there. Nineveh is part of the Assyrian kingdom, and for Jonah, that meant going to enemy territory, to people who weren't part of his family, weren't part of God's family, people who had attacked them and done some awful things. One commentator says these were the early Hitler's, Mussolini's, vile, terrible, brutal people. And Jonah is not inclined to go there, even though God tells him. So he flees another direction to Tarshish to get out of the presence of the Lord. And he even tells the sailors on the boat that he ends up that that's what he's doing. He's trying to get away from the presence of the Lord, which you know, when you think about it, it's pretty amazing that he would think that he could do that. And while he's on this boat with these sailors who don't know him, he's sleeping down in the hull of the ship, and a terrible storm comes up, brought by the Lord, and they are frightened, and the ship is, you know, it's going to break apart if something doesn't happen. These mariners each crying out to his own God, and here you have this prime example of the ancient world with all the many gods of the different peoples, and they all ran to the God they trusted in, praying and crying for safety, and then they discover Jonah sleeping through it all, and they make him get up and tell him, you need to talk to your God about this, and maybe he'll come through. Well, then the sailors say, let's cast lots, let's find out who is the one who's brought this on us, and the lot falls to Jonah, and he has to explain that he's a Hebrew and that he's fleeing God, and now they're very afraid, and he tells them, you know, pick me up, throw me overboard. I'm the cause of this storm. Once you do that, things are going to be fine. Well, they're afraid to do that. They see the power of God, and if he's God's man, throwing him over is not going to be so good. They pray, and they say, Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood. And then, you know, they pick him up and hurl him into the sea, and the storm stops. Jonah's now in the water, and he is, by God's appointing, swallowed by a great fish, and he is alive inside this fish, the belly of the fish, 3 days and three nights, significant number, I think, echoes something that we know. And Jonah prays a prayer that, you know, sounds like many of the prayers in the Psalms about calling out to God in his distress, asking for God to be with him, and recalling all the times that God has saved him in the past. And after the prayer, the fish spits him out, and then Jonah goes to Nineveh. God tells him he needs to go to Nineveh, arise and go there, and tell them the word of the Lord. And the people of Nineveh believe. They believe the word that this prophet, this preacher brings them. Even the leader of the country, of the city, they declare a fast, and they take this seriously, that they need to repent, and they do. And the king makes his decree, and God sees their repentance, and he relents. He's not going to destroy Nineveh as he said he would. And then we have the rest of the story. Jonah, God's man, who realized in his prayers how God is gracious and merciful, all the good that he's done, he's now upset that God isn't going to go ahead and destroy these evil people. He doesn't understand how God can forgive him, and he's mad at God. And then he wants God to take his life. And so he goes out of the city, builds a little hut, and God causes a tree to spring up that will provide him shade. And then a worm comes and attacks the tree, and the sun beats down on Jonah, and he just wants to die. And God is trying to make a point with him that he's worried about this tree that came up and died. He brings that up to God, and God says, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow. Should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 who do not know their right from their left? So God's saying, these people are they're worth life to me. He wants to save Nineveh, and he's trying to open Jonah's eyes, that they are as much worth to him as Jonah is and all people on earth. So there's the story, as quick as I could tell it. Incredible story, isn't it?
And the way it's told, Pam, and you use the word there several times. In fact, I think it happens three times in the course of this story. And it's so sad that the story often gets told without the end. It gets told, you know, Jonah just went and preached and the people repented. And end of story, because just as I think, and I'm not mistaken, this is reflected in the original language, just as God appointed the fish to ultimately spare Jonah's life, Jonah must have thought it meant certain death. He also appointed this plant. He also appointed this worm.
That's right.
And what's the point of that in the end?
Well, the point is, I think, to show Jonah, one, who's in control and how gracious and loving God is, and to turn Jonah to look at him for all things, to see his place, I think, in the scope of the universe and in creation. But ultimately, the message here is God's love and mercy and desire that all men would be his and would be saved eternally. And God's making that point. And it's an interesting thing because can't we find ourselves in Jonah's shoes, kind of looking down our nose at somebody who we think is somehow not worthy of God's full forgiveness because we think they're so bad or so far from God. It's an interesting thing. One of the commentators also spoke of this kind of comfortableness that Jonah has. This is pretty serious conversation with God, and he's just sort of giving it back to him, almost like a back-talking child to God, very bold. Says something about their relationship, and yet it seems like Jonah in all of this is kind of blind to his heavenly father.
Well, when we come back from this break, let's talk more about that, beginning with the fact that after Jonah has what has to be the most successful stint of preaching in all prophetic history, he actually preaches to an entire city that they are going to perish in 40 days if they don't repent, and they do. The power of God's word has its way with this obstinate evil people, the Ninevites, and they actually repent and seek God's forgiveness after what could only be called the most successful prophetic venture ever carried out in the Old Testament. Jonah is unhappy. He's unsatisfied. We'll talk more about that after this.
The Lutheran Study Bible is the first time in the English language that the Lutheran Church has produced a study Bible to this extent.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Paul McCain, with his thoughts on the new Lutheran Study Bible.
It's entirely from scratch, using all original content, features that every Christian will love and cherish. It has what I think is the most important thing of all, a rich devotional quality to it that helps us understand when we are reading the Word of God, we are reading the mind of God and hearing His Word for us, and we respond to Him and pray, praise, and thanksgiving all through Jesus Christ our Lord. We are really excited about this Bible.
Enrich your devotional life through word and prayer with the new Lutheran Study Bible. Check it out at our website, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org, or you can buy the Lutheran Study Bible by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, the Lutheran Study Bible.
All theology is Christology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Issues Etc. relies on a small group of faithful supporters called the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. These people have pledged to become monthly or annual contributors to Issues Etc., and this allows us to budget our expenses more efficiently. Now, there are four levels of giving. The Confessor, $25 monthly or an annual gift of $250. The Apologist, $50 monthly or an annual gift of $500. The Reformer, $100 monthly or an annual gift of $1,000. And the Patron, $200 monthly or an annual gift of $2,000. Each Reformation Club member receives premiums like books, transcripts, and the I Have Issues t-shirt. You can join the Issues Etc. Reformation Club by contacting Craig. His email address, craig@issuesetc.org. Or you can call 618-223-8385, 618-223-8385, the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. You might ask yourself, how is it possible that every single week we do such consistently good and consistently Christ-centered, cross-focused treatments of these old familiar Sunday school lessons to help teachers prepare for Sunday? Well, there's a very simple answer to that. We base our conversations with Deaconess Pam Nielsen on Concordia Publishing House's excellent Sunday school curriculum called Growing in Christ. The goal of this curriculum is to deliver Christ each and every Sunday to the Sunday school children at the level appropriate to their age through these biblical texts, those that are familiar, those that may not be familiar to traditional Sunday school classrooms. Growing in Christ is a great Christ-centered, cross-focused resource. You can find out more about it by going to our website, issuesetc.org. Click On Demand. You can receive free samples of Growing in Christ and see for yourself by calling Concordia Publishing House, their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. Ask for Growing in Christ. This is the most successful preaching venture, I think, that is ever recorded, at least in the Old Testament. I mean, you have to wait until John the Baptist to get this kind of mass repentance on the part of those who hear the preacher. And Jonah is unsatisfied. What's going on?
Well, he is really maybe a preacher who doesn't realize the power of the words he's been given to preach. And here he is sitting with a bird's-eye view of all of this out in the wilderness while the city is turning around, and they do turn around, and yes, he's angry. He thinks it was too easy, I think, that there ought to be more, it ought to be harder. They are so evil, they're so sinful, and they've done such rotten things to the children of Israel. How could this happen so quickly and so easily? And Jonah he's really, at this point, all about Jonah, and missing the point of, from the first chapter of Jonah. He is going his own way. He's disregarding God's guidance and God's word and direction, and he does not like what he sees, and he's also disregarding all of God's mercy and grace in his life. It's sort of like he hasn't heard his own preaching.
This is reminiscent of some of Jesus' parables, of other places in Scripture where someone has shown great mercy, and Jonah certainly is, and just simply fails to appreciate that this is not only for them but for everyone. Where are those places that you would direct Sunday school teachers to take the kids if they have the time to do so?
Well, a great one would be in Matthew 20 with the parable of the laborers in the vineyard. It's a similar kind of thing where Jesus speaks the parable to a Jewish people who considered themselves the most deserving workers in the vineyard because, they were Jewish. But the thought there was that the Gentiles, even if they get a reward, it shouldn't be near as great as the Jewish reward. But this parable brings out what comes out here. The Ninevites were Assyrian. They weren't children of Israel. God's mercy and forgiveness is for all in equal measure, abundant, overflowing, and we don't decide these things. And there's where Jonah's blinded, as we so often are, as the Jews were when Jesus told his story about the laborers. We forget our own sin and what we truly deserve in that sin, that we deserve nothing but destruction, like Jonah was preaching against Nineveh, and it is only God's grace that we've been brought in, that we've been forgiven, that our sins have washed away. And Jonah's forgetting that, and honestly, we forget that often too, I think, don't we?
The word that you used in telling the story, and it's found also so much in the book of Jonah, especially near the end, and that is pity. We don't like to be the object of anyone's pity, not even God's. How would you kind of reorient our thinking on this notion of pity, especially God's, for us sinners?
Wow, that's a great question. Pity really runs against everything that culturally we sort of believe in. You're right. We don't like to be pitied. We like to be the pitier. And yet, we are the one, like the Samaritan on the side of the road, beaten up, beaten down, dying in our sinfulness, and we need God's pity and mercy. And if we don't have it, we're in a world, an eternal world of trouble, because only by receiving God's pity and his mercy, and then his help, as he does for Jonah and the Ninevites, can we be saved, and can we be in heaven with him? So it's a perspective of really knowing who we are before God in ourselves, and what God's pity and mercy bring to the table, what they bring to us, and make us able to stand as righteous ones before him, not of our own doing, but of Christ on the cross.
Does the story of Jonah also, even in the Old Testament, point us to the New Testament mission that God has for his church, and that is namely not only for the inner circle, not only for those who are in the Old Testament are called the people of God, but for all nations, Christ has come and shed his blood and shown us this great and divine pity.
That's exactly right. And all around us, you know, the world is coming to us here in the United States. We don't have to go to Nineveh to preach the gospel. The world is on our doorstep, as we hear pastors say. And it is a word for all men, and it's a word we can speak. We have been shown this mercy and grace, and we can share that with the people around us. The other part of this is how we maybe sit in a pew and judge our pastors, or find them to be somehow lacking. And then you look at this story of Jonah, and you think, if he were my pastor, I don't think I'd be too happy with him. He's kind of falling short, and yet God uses him, like you said, in this miraculous way, the best repentance story there is, 120,000, a whole people in a city turning around by the power of God. And so it really all goes back to God's action, God's mercy, God's grace, his ability to forgive and love us, even when we get in his face like Jonah and basically tell him, I'm going to do what I'm going to do.
Finally, then, you referenced this earlier, the parallel between the 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, and mm-hmm. then Jesus drawing this up and saying this is truly not just the sign of Jonah, but the sign that he would bring to the world. What do we leave our children with as a clear citation to Christ's own death and resurrection for us? About a minute here.
Great. So important, this connection, the three-day, because Christ makes it. This isn't a maybe, maybe if, maybe not. Christ makes the connection. Jonah was in the belly of the whale for 3 days. He was thrown overboard, by all purposes, should have died, drowned, and be lost at sea. And he is kept safe in the tomb of the fish's belly and spewed out after 3 days. Our Lord, who put on the cross to bear the whole punishment of the whole world, suffering and dying, taking that on, put in the tomb, 3 days, rising from the dead, new life. Jonah had new life, a foreshadow of that great resurrection that Christ did for us, so that we would not have to die eternally, but live forever. And we got to make that connection. If there's nothing else we make this week in Sunday school, is that Christ connection, and that this story, incredible though it is, points us to our Lord on the cross in Easter morning for us.
What will we be discussing next week with about 30 seconds?
Next week we go to Hezekiah and his prayer and praying, a wonderful lesson again from the Old Testament.
If I'm not mistaken, that's where we started this cycle with you several years ago, if I'm not mistaken. Coming around full circle. Pam, thank you very much for being our guest.
Thank you. Blessings, Pastor. Have a great week.
Deaconess Pam Nielsen, the senior editor of Sunday School Youth and Family Materials for Concordia Publishing House, their new Sunday School curriculum. It's not so new anymore, but still great. Growing in Christ. You can find out more about it at our website, issuesetc.org. Growing in Christ from Concordia Publishing House. Oh, speaking of Concordia Publishing House, special pricing for the new Lutheran Study Bible ends this Saturday, Reformation Day. The new Lutheran Study Bible is the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for October. I actually got to physically lay hands on one last night. My pastor had one sitting on his desk in his office. The New Lutheran Study Bible is a great resource for personal Bible study, for church Bible study, and for pastors and lay people alike. Find out more about it at our website. It's right there at the homepage, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House and order the New Lutheran Study Bible, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Dr. Christian Smith will be our guest in the first part of the second hour today, this Tuesday, October the 27th. He's done research on teenagers, and now he's followed up. They call this a longitudinal study. He's followed up now that they are young adults. He calls them emerging adults, not quite grown up, but they're still not teenagers. We'll talk about their religious and spiritual lives on the other side of the break. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Stay tuned for Hour 2.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.